everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. We've all heard preachers quote, "We've all sinned and fallen short," but almost none of them will say that all are made right with God. Have you ever wondered why modern religion rejects this idea, even though Paul labors to prove it? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series in Paul's letter to Rome with a look at the second half of chapter 3. I'll explain the common assumptions which cause modern theology to go off course. Join me now as we reveal that faith is not a threshold for entry into a world religion, but a Christological continuum that includes everybody. Hello, everyone, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am so glad to have you here. Welcome to yet another episode. Boy, we are in it now for sure, aren't we? We are looking at Paul's letter to the Roman church. We're in chapter 3, and things are cooking. Things are really getting stirred up. And folks, you know, as other people who have taught this book have said, I agree, this is a highly theological book. It's one of his most theological books. And it's not different than anything he's said in all of his other books. He just dives a little deeper and explains some of the mechanics of how these theological truths take place. The second half of chapter 3, which we find ourselves in today, is very much one of those hows, and we're going to really pull some things apart. So I hope that you are ready to give yourself to learn something. This is content you are not going to find everywhere. This is good scholarship. This is not heresy, but I promise you, most pastors, teachers, Bible scholars don't teach it this way. And I don't know why. And you're going to see this. You're going to see why I question that as I pull you through Paul's framework, okay? So let's jump right in. This is podcast number 429, and it's the ninth installment of our Rome series, and I call it Paul's Big Butt. Aren't I clever? Okay, so last week, Paul taught that the religious were not better off. We have to kind of understand, where is Paul coming from? He was the most religious Jew of them all. We know that. Romans 3:9 last week said, the religious are not better off. Yet, what did we do? We've created massive religions. The temple veil was torn in two, and the temple, essentially God got out of the framework at the crucifixion of Jesus. And what did we do as the Christian church? We've rebuilt the temple of sorts with all its rules and hierarchy and sacrifices and everything. But now Paul, after saying that, is beginning this next section with this big but. And he offers a new operating system. So basically he's saying religion doesn't get you to heaven. It never did, and it never will, and there has never been in the history of humanity a religion that has got a single person to heaven. That is the biblical revelation. If your pastor teaches the Bible as though only the Bible gets you into the Christian faith, and that only the Christian religion, let me rephrase that, and then only that Christian religion can save you, you have been misled. The Bible's revelation is to take you into faith, not religion. And that's exactly what Paul is saying throughout this book. And he has to take on the religious mind to do it, and he has to overcome all their objections to do it. And that's exactly what we see unfolding as we read this book. So in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, the justification, right, making people right with God, has been manifested. It's showing up apart from the law. People are made right with God apart from religion. That is exactly what Paul is saying. Now, why do pastors struggle with that? Well, I know why, and I'm going to help you see why too. Paul uses this religious term, justified. We know it as righteousness. It's the same word, and he uses various roots of it, dikaio, sune, dikaio, which means to be right, religious observance, to acquit, to set free. These are powerful definitions. So he's saying people are set free. God acquits you of any wrongdoing, right? Well, that sounds like what we've heard preachers say. That's not such a big deal, Kev. Well, he uses this word a lot. And when you read it in the English translation goes back and forth between justified or righteousness, or it mixes it up conveniently to kind of help put you in a different state or help you think differently about it. But Paul doesn't do that. I think he's really trying to show you that this is one continuous reframing of this spiritual transaction. Okay? He's freeing, he's retraining the religious mind in the next few chapters. You're going to see him go into chapter 4 and start going, because all the religious mind is going to just push back on what I'm going to say today. You're here. If you listen, you have a religious mind, you're going to push back. Most people would say this is heresy. Most people would say this is not correct. It goes against everything we've studied and taught and whatever in evangelicalism. And that may be true, but it doesn't go against the Bible, as you will see. And so what Paul was saying to the Romans was also going against what they believed, and so he had to overcome their objections too. And this makes me feel pretty confident that what I'm saying has the correct bead on what Paul's voice is saying. Okay, so stick with this. I think you'll come away with something really interesting, and the questions that it uncovers in your mind, you should follow to see where they take you. Now, think about this. As he's retraining the religious mind, we also have to be retrained, okay? Every religious framework succeeds on inclusion and exclusion criteria. Do you understand that? There's innies and outies, and this is, again, I always go back to Dr. Seuss's Sneetches on the Beaches. It's the definition of every worldly institution. It doesn't matter if you're going to join my mountain bike team. It doesn't matter if you're going to join the Cub Scouts, the PTA, if you're going to be a part of a drama club or a church. It doesn't matter. Every single institution has inclusion and exclusion criteria. And we make a little trade with each one. We let them name us. Like, we get to adopt a new name if we get included. Oh, I'm a Baptist now. Really? So the biggest power play in any human institution, the biggest play they can make, the biggest claim any institution, especially a religious institution, can make is to determine, as inclusion-exclusion criteria, who is right, that's that word, dikaio, with God. They get to decide if you and God are okay. That's pretty powerful. And that power, don't even doubt for a second, is used against you. It is used to manipulate you. It is used to keep you coming back with your checkbook every week. If they can do it, they will. I promise. But that's not necessarily what the Bible says. It's only what the people in the system keep saying the Bible says. So there are two key understandings of Paul's gospel. Okay, this is his new operating system. So he said, are the religious better off? No. Okay, well, then what else are we going to have, Paul? He's going to give you this. He's going to give you the gospel of repentance and faith. He's going to show you what dikaio, what justification of being made right with God is all about. And here are the two things that if we miss, start sending religion down the wrong path. The first one is that the religious mind is not limited to the Jew. So if you read this culturally, you'll see that Paul is taking on Judaism. If you make an application in the modern framework that Paul is still only taking on Judaism, then your Christian faith simply becomes anti-Semitic. If you turn your Christian faith into Judaism 2.0, then you've missed it as well, because that makes you another version of the religious mind that Paul is trying to free these people from. So the most lost soul in the world is not the addict, it's not the atheist, it's the religious mind. No other character in Scripture had more contention with Jesus, the Son of God, than the religious mind. And so Paul really is taking that on, okay? And so if you are of the religious mind and you subscribe to a religion, yes, this is awkward. This is hard to hear because your religion has trained you. It's indoctrinated you to believe a very particular way. But the gospel and the biblical revelation is actually freedom from religion. It's not the path into a religion or the right religion. That is a misreading. The second thing that you got to get here is that Paul's gospel is not binary, and the religious mind is always seeing things in Platonic dualism. Richard Rohr was always saying that most religious people follow Plato far more intensely than they follow Jesus. And this is true because Paul's gospel, as we will see, is not binary. It's an inclusive Christological continuum. What do I mean by that? Well, instead of an on-off switch, which is how most people see salvation or justification, right, or being made right with God, this is that word dikaio. How do you get right with God? Well, you got to do X, Y, Z. You got to join the church. You got to say this prayer. You got to repent. You got to do this deed. You got to give your money. You got to whatever it is. You reach the threshold, and then you're in. Inclusion criteria, and then you're in, right? Paul's gospel is not that. Paul's gospel is more like a dimmer switch. There's various degrees of in and out. And there's essentially what you're going to see is there is no out. Everybody is varying degrees of in. Now, that is a struggle for those who really have their mind set on in or out, good or bad, heaven or hell, right or wrong, nasty or pure. So if we miss these points, Paul's letter collapses into another exclusionary religion. This is how we got off the rails. It becomes the institution of the Christian religion. It does not become the Christian faith. So religion, like politics, gains power by pitting believers against believers, something Paul is clearly speaking against, as he's got an audience of Jews and Gentiles, barbarians and Greeks. He's got a very diverse audience. So let me ask you, does your church believe that its beliefs are slightly better or a lot better than other Christian traditions? Do you look down on the Lutherans or the Baptists or somebody else? Does it? Well, you need to pay attention when that happens. Faith, or as Paul puts it, belief, faith, same word, in Christ is not a threshold for entry. So think about all those street witnessers now, trying to get you to believe and convince you about evolution being a fake and creationism and whatever else they use to try and give an argument to convince you to become a Christian, to join the team. They're basically playing Red Rover with the city. But Paul's not saying that faith is a threshold for entry. Judaism is archetypal, as I said, which means all religions, and you know this to be true if you've left one or if you are in one, every religion, and this includes not traditional religions, things like atheism, science, the arts, whatever, everybody knows who's in the boat and then who's not in the boat, right? There's innies and outies. We all know if we have our star on our belly. So this new system of faith is like an unconscious person who's drowned. Like if you were drowned and took your last gulp and went unconscious, okay? Now you're pulled into the boat and resuscitated. And then when you're resuscitated, you realize you've been rescued. You remember drowning, and now you realize being rescued, and none of it was anything that you did. Everyone is actually in the boat, but everyone is also at varying degrees of resuscitation. Now, if that's a hard pill to swallow, then you're going to have to do some weird biblical gymnastics to make sense of the rest of Paul's message as he gets to the restoration of the world. So think about that. This does not go against anything Jesus has said. This does not go against anything John the Baptist has said. This doesn't go against anything else that Paul has said. This actually all comports, and I've shown you in all of my different teachings how this works. Everyone's in the boat, but at varying degrees of resuscitation. Now, think about how this nuance changes the posture and the message to a culture. You see, evangelicalism exists because it believes those who don't believe exactly as they do are out of the boat. And out of the boat, folks, means doomed to hell. They love to pound their desk and say, a fiery hell awaits. The Bible is threatening hell. And they don't really have a biblical understanding as hell. As I've proven to you, I did an exhaustive study for you so that any listener, anybody with a question can go and actually get a biblical picture of hell. It's called What the Hell. Go to my website, check it out. Get relearned on what Jesus was saying, on what the idioms are saying. Evangelicals use the threat to keep you in. So Romans 3:22, the next verse says, for there is now no distinction, for all, this is the subject of the sentence, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a means of forgiveness, by his blood to be received by faith. Okay, textually, this is not hard to interpret. This is hermeneutics 101. Like you could, on your first day, you could pull the sentence apart and determine what is the subject and what are the verbs. This is part of a very large sentence relating back to this word dikaio and dikaio sune, which means to be right with God, which is what we mean by in the boat. And Paul joins three verbs together. Okay, all have sinned, all have fallen short, and all are justified. There's that word again, that dikaio word again. See, all to the subject of the sentence, pontis, or everyone, or all, or in totality. In other words, everybody is justified. Black and white in the Greek, super clear, not convinced, not hard to understand. But if you're in a religious mind, now you have to do some deconstruction. You have to try and make sense of it, but you can't make sense of it if you are in a binary framework. You're going to say, well, you're either in or you're out. That's the framework of the religious mind. But let me ask you, is Jesus a God or is he man? Like, if you answer he's both, then you didn't answer it from a religious mind. You answered it from a ternary or Trinitarian perspective, the spiritual place, where a third thing is higher up and inclusive of all smaller other parts, right? The fact that he's both man and God is actually a higher understanding than either that he was a man or that he was God, which he was. The same is true here. It's not that you are in or out. It's that all are out and all are in. Do you see this? So, if you get that, you can move on and follow Paul's logic and be healed of your fundamentalism. If you don't follow this, if you push back, dig in your heels, spit in my face, call me names, then you are going to remain stuck and broken. It's super easy to preach that all have sinned. Every pastor does it. Every single one. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the praise and worship and glory of God. Okay, great. Why is it so hard to teach that all are justified? The all is part of the same sentence. He's saying that God has always dikaiosuned, justified this way. Not now. It just shows up outside of religion. Like, this redeeming of everybody has always been a part, but religion has just kind of owned it. It's outside. It got out. Do you see this? Romans 3:21. The righteousness, dikaiosune, of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness. He's saying, yeah, it's been there all along. It's always been teaching this. This is why I was so adamant to show you that Paul's gospel is completely substantiated by Old Testament last week, because it is. He didn't have the New Testament. He was writing the New Testament, but didn't know he was writing it. He was just writing letters to churches. He didn't have the New Testament gospel, so to speak. The gospel isn't a New Testament thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a cosmic thing. It shows up in everything outside, beyond the Bible as well. The religious mind says those people aren't in the boat, which is another way of looking down on a group of people or someone else and saying, I'm just slightly better than you. Even everyone here in Paul's gospel is in the boat. But some are unconscious and skimming over life. We know this to be true. And like all metaphors, this one breaks down if it's pressed too far. It's enough that it unearths our subterranean emotions and inner posture. The heart who cries, unfair, unjust, is the soul who remains unconscious. The religious mind that's not yet resuscitated to restorative justice. It's this unresuscitated, always seeking retribution mindset. And Paul says it all. All are justified by his grace as a gift. You're all pulled out of the water. You were unconscious, if not dead. You know, he says in Ephesians 2, you are dead. It's not like you can choose. You can't do a good deed. You can't cross a threshold. The reformers got this one 100% right. It was given to you as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. Well, if you're dead and Christ did it for you, that means you couldn't have done anything. Religion is done. There is no appeasing. You can't get on the good side of God by doing something. It's already been done for all people. Christ doesn't make us savable, as modern evangelicalism loves to teach us. Well, he made everybody savable, but it's up to you to make your that choice. And if you make that choice, then what is that? That's just you saving yourself. Christ doesn't only save a tiny sliver of human history, as the Reform doctrine teaches. Like, what kind of savior are you worshiping when only like 1% of human history is saved? Like, Jesus loves you. No, he doesn't. They teach you that. They say, no, he only loves those he saves. And aren't you glad you're in? If your star isn't big on your belly, it's the biggest there, because everybody else is deficient and lost and hellbound. Christ doesn't only save those who subscribe to religious architecture, as in Catholicism or Mormonism or Judaism. They all claim that if the church isn't your mother, God is not your father. See, Paul says everyone's redemption is already in Christ. Everyone's redemption, that's you. I know you're bad, you sin, you do things you shouldn't, you have a bad attitude, you have your doubts, you're skeptic, whatever it is, you too are already in Christ. And it happens long before any of us believe it. Folks, the events whereby this took place happened long before even we were alive. Does that ever come across your thinking? The work that Christ has done has happened 2,000 years ago, long before any modern person is ever even alive. And so, yes, you are in Christ before you were born. It wasn't some great decision you made. See, the evangelical who is street witnessing believes he or she is superior to this unconverted person. Right? The unconverted person listening to this believes he or she is superior to the evangelical. Both are religious-minded people. You see that? This is what Paul is deconstructing. It's not just Judaism. It's all the religious mind. Paul comes along and says, look, there's no distinction between you two. You're both religious mind lost. You're both being stupid. You both possess religious frameworks which make you feel superior to each other. That's the evidence that you are lost. Everyone has been bought back, redeemed, dikaiosune, in Christ, made righteous. And neither of you are happy about it. Even the street witnesser is not happy about that, because they only want it for their team. And then if they can convince you to be like them or think like them, then they've won. And that makes them feel so good about themselves. But neither of you are resuscitated to redemption. See, we either reject God, like the religious mind does, or we ignore God, like the what we would say the unbeliever does, until we awaken to it. That's the suppressing of the truth, which we saw in chapter 1. See, Jesus proclaimed the same restorative justice, and the religious, when he talked about it, hated him too. If you read Matthew 20, verses 11 through 12, I mentioned it last week. I hope you had a chance to check it out. You get to the point where he's paying out everybody's day's wage, and there were people who worked all day, and then there were people who only worked an hour, and he starts with the people with an hour, and he gives them the same day's wage. And then when they get to the people who worked all day, they're really pissed. Like, they're really upset with Jesus, and this is what they say in chapter 20, 11 through 12. And on receiving their denarius, the people who were there all day grumbled at the master of the house, meaning they were very upset, and they said, you have made them equal to us. Isn't that the real problem? Kevin, if we don't have an innie-outie strategy, then you're saying that the people who don't sacrifice, the people who don't give their tithe, the people who don't try, the people who don't even read their Bible or sing a song or even try and have any love for God are going to receive the same thing that I am? That's not fair. That's not just. You've made them equal to us. This is why Jesus told that story. It is all about restorative justice, not retribution. The religious mind wants it to be even. Well, if you're not going to do the good thing, you're going to get the bad thing. And Jesus says, no, restorative justice is everybody is reset to whole, the denarius. Everybody gets a day's wage. Everybody agrees to the day's wage. Whether you start early or start late, you still get the day's wage. Are you going to begrudge God his generosity? See, Paul says it this way in this chapter. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Now, that statement is absolutely loaded, and anybody with a Hebrew background caught that for sure. But not only is he saying that, look, God is not just a Jewish God and everybody else. He's saying there is only one God, but this is not a claim of monotheism. What Paul's doing, he's holding up the Hebrew Shema, which is that Hebrew word for the hearing, the understanding. It comes out of Deuteronomy 6:4, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." And again, that's always misinterpreted as a claim of monotheism. Yes, God is monotheistic in that sense, but this is a theological claim of total convergence. Do you understand that? Like when Paul is leveraging the Shema as a Jew to the Jew, he's showing that this total convergence is how both Jew and Gentile converge under the same umbrella, under the same form of justice and righteousness, dikaiosune. So all things come from God and come together in God. The Lord is one actually means that this is everything finds its terminus in God. Everything converges into God. No exceptions. Paul is leveraging Moses to argue for this redemptive claim. See, the effect of Christ making all sinners right with God is that no one can claim moral superiority anymore. Paul says it in verse 27 that it removes boasting. No one is actually better than everyone else, though we all are different points along the journey, true. Some are more mature. Some are just waking up. Some are still out cold, still need resuscitation. They're all in the boat. Paul's not being convinced of a religion. It is waking up to see our life experience is not distinct from Christ's life. That's what faith is. It's not, faith is not conversion. It's seeing the life of Christ in and as your own life. It's self-discovery and discovery of God. The human experience is that the Son of Man, Christ, is alive in everyone. The belief or the faith is waking up to the implications of what that means. Do you see this? Instead of conversion, it's really a completion. And if you follow Paul in his journey, you can see that is absolutely true. He didn't convert from Judaism into a new alternative religion that he's going to get started. His Judaism completed him into a life of faith and Christ following. Just as it was for Paul, that's how it is for us. Faith is seeing that the you inside of you isn't you. It's the dikaio in you, the righteous in you. This is why he says in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness, his dikaiosune, at the present time, so that he might be just, dikaion, and the justifier, dikaionte, of the one by faith, which is seeing in Jesus. which is the boat. Like, think about this. He's showing his righteousness right now so that he is not just the just, but the justifier. He's the one. He's not just the good part. He's the part that makes you good. And you do it by the one in faith in Christ Jesus. So it's like, oh, Christ got you in, and you just have to see it. Faith is the seeing it. You recognize it. You realize something's happened. So only Christ puts us in the boat. No religion can do that. Remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. This is going to be really important for you fundies who are really, really struggling here. Christ is an office that is neither mutually exclusive to Jesus nor coextensive with Jesus. See, all poodles are dogs, but not all dogs are poodles. All of Jesus is universally the Christ, but not all of Christ is specifically Jesus. The faith is our ability to understand and follow or put trust in Christ, just as Abraham and Moses did, even though Abraham and Moses have zero knowledge of Jesus. The Christ, cosmic Christ, led them. So how does this happen? How are we put in the boat if not for religion? Well, Paul explains this in verse 24 and 25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that's a very big theological term. That's like a $12 term. It's this Greek word elasterion, which is the means of forgiveness. It's the shield of wrath. It's the, like if you think of an umbrella coming up and the wrath of God raining down, Jesus put forth a umbrella to cover you by his blood, to be received by faith. Okay? So as a religion, Christianity has made belief the threshold for inclusion. And then it made hell the threat in case you don't. Sola fide, which is this term faith alone, which you'll come across in the Gospel Coalition and many reformers, is not a binary high bar that excludes most of human history. How did we get there? Faith alone is that, like it says, all are justified. He is the dikaion. He is that faith. He is that righteousness. And he's the just and the justifier. All the same word. You can reframe it. You can tool it around however you want. All the Bible interpreters do. And so, folks, in closing, if belief is a binary, then we either believe God or we don't. Now, the repercussions of that are self-evident. We look at a world that's very much divided, and there's many people who are saying, well, the belief side is not all that convincing, and the people wielding that Bible are not that helpful with giving me a good answer. But if faith is a Christological continuum, then on one end of the spectrum, it's universality, whereby all people are in faith, they're in the boat, being justified, like it says in verse 24, by the cosmic work of Christ. Yet, at the same time, in a very general, non-specific sense. So there are people in the boat who are Christ followers who don't actually ascribe to Jesus. And that's true for Moses. It's true for Abraham. And Jesus himself tells a story that on that day, the righteous will say to me, when did we do anything for you, Jesus? And he's going to say, well, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. So these are people that don't have Christ consciousness who are determined to be righteous. So the continuum is biblically explainable, right, on that side. An example that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 10:4 is how the rock that flowed water out and saved the Israelites from death in the wilderness. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that water was Christ. How many of those who were saved from dehydration that day were thanking Jesus? Not a single one. So none of them had any consciousness of Jesus or the cross, or Christianity, especially the religion. And yet, Christ saved them. On the other hand, the spectrum is a faith that is specifically in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. This Christological continuum is what comprises the faith. And so our spiritual progress is not getting into a religion or getting in the boat, but discovering ourselves in Christ. It's being resuscitated and realizing that Christ has been with us all along. I think Rob Bell said it once in one of the conferences I attended with him. He said, faith is as wide as the universe and as narrow as Jesus. And so the journey of spirituality always leads you into specificity to Jesus Christ. But it also can take you out. Like some people who are so overly identified in the Jesus Christ narrow side, the fundamentalists, need to expand your Christology to understand the universality of it. It's in the Bible. You can trust it. You'll be okay. Right? But those who start on this nebulous spiritual journey where they just trust the universe or energy forces or this thing healed them, but none of it has any kind of Christological focus, that is too wide, and that if they are truly going to grow, they will come to Christ. I promise you, there is no getting around it. The scripture is very clear. Christ, the work of Christ, is the only thing that brings any soul that ever lived at any time to God. That's what it means when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's not an exclusive claim of Christian religion, and only Christian subscribers go to heaven. What he's saying is that if anybody gets to God, it's the work of the Christ that gets me. It's this Christological continuum that gets you there. And so if we ask a person what makes trusting this so challenging, it's the religious mind, the rejecter, who will say, it's way too wide, Kevin. And it's the ignorer who will say, it's too narrow. I don't like the fact. I'd rather just have nebulous energy forces and incense and bells and crystals. I don't want that Jesus part. But you know, if you stay on the wide side, you're missing it. And you know, if you stay on the narrow side, you're missing it. You don't see the beauty. Both are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, according to Paul. And so let me leave you with this. Faith, then, is our curious re-entry into the discovery of ourself as we are hidden in Christ and found in God. God bless you as you contemplate these things.